Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. This is the complete recording of the 9 a.m. worship service.
Good morning. Welcome to worship. We're so glad that you have joined in worship this morning. God invites all of us to come and worship. Let's stand up and read together the call to worship. In Christ, the God of heaven has made God's home on earth.
Christ dwells among us and is one with us.
Highest of all creation, he lives among the least. Come now, all who thirst. Come now, all who hunger. Come now, all who seek. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now join me in this prayer of confession, followed by the moment of silence. God of compassion, you are slow to anger and full of mercy, welcoming sinners who return to you with penitent hearts. We have hungered after the pleasures, prestige, and possessions of this temporal world. Forgive us as we turn to you now. Receive us in your loving embrace. Seat us at your bountiful table of grace, that with all your children, we may feast with delight on all that satisfies the hungry heart. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now hear the assurance of forgiveness. All who thirst, come to the water. Come, all who are weary. Come, all who yearn for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, has washed over us, and our gracious and holy God beckons and blesses us. Drink deeply of these living waters and believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and are being made whole. Amen. Well, good morning, and again, welcome to worship here at First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. So whether you are a longtime member of this community and have called this place home, or you are a guest with us this morning, we hope that you experience Christ's love and especially Christ's hope this morning. If you are a guest with us this morning, or if you need to update some contact information, we would love for you to fill out the Connect card that is in the pew rack in front of you. If you slip that on the offering plate as it goes by, or visit us at the welcome card at the back there, members of the hospitality team would love to connect with you and to get to know you and help you explore where you might best connect with our community. Maybe over lunch at our meal called The Table. They would love to connect with you. The menu is up on the screen. I hope that you will fill out the Connect card today but it took me 4 years to fill out the Connect card. It is a great blessing for us to connect with the church. Not only do we come to worship and hear the sermon, but by connecting with church members, we learn and experience the love of God. Jesus taught us to connect with one another. One of the most important lessons that Jesus has taught us is koinonia. Koinonia means communion of fellowship or fellowship, and it is to share with one another. So we encourage you to come to the welcome cart. The first meal will be on us, which will be after our middle hour session. So there are many exciting events going on here at First Press. Please take some time to look over the announcement bulletin or go to our website, firstfpcberkeley.org. But there's one announcement I would like to highlight. After this service at 10:15 to 11:15 during our middle hour at our Westminster Gym, join us for the second session of our exploration of stages of faith with Kate Rankin. I had the chance to participate last week, and as we go on our spiritual journey of life, I thought that our faith would develop gradually. However, Kate showed us an interesting graph that our faith can fluctuate over time in our stage of life. And she also mentioned that a faith of a person who just became a believer may be at the same stage of the faith of a person who has been a believer for many years. So the bends and curves in the graph that she showed us during the session really resonated with me this past week. It stimulated me to think which stage of faith I was situated in and yearn for what I can do to progress in my faith journey. So if you have a similar longing with me, then I really encourage you to go to the middle hour session. It will be rewarding. If the Super Bowl was today, I wouldn't encourage you to go. But because it's next week and I would want to watch it too, I hope that you can participate in the middle hour today. So with that, I invite us to join our hearts together in prayer. And I invite you to join me in closing with the Lord's Prayer, using the language or tradition of your own heart or the words on the screens behind me. Let's pray together. Loving God, thank you for taking care of us this past week and for having us here to worship you and to glorify your name. Thank you for the refreshing rain today as we needed rain for our crops and natural environment. Let us be good stewards and tend the creation you have given us. Thank you for the new year. Allow our hearts to gear towards you. God, we ask that you bless us with your bountiful love. Allow us to resemble your goodness and bestow that goodness to others. As we look back to our past week, forgive us, for we were not always faithful to you throughout the week. There were many times when we are quick to forget about you and not live by your word. Allow us to remember you throughout the week and to become your good disciples. Forgive us for our selfishness, jealousy, and hatred towards others. We confess that we are vulnerable human beings and we need your mercy and grace. Merciful God, please be with the families that have lost their homes in Australia due to the fire. We pray for the animals that have lost their natural habitat. With your mighty, miraculous hand, we ask that you restore the land and bring new creation. Healing God, we pray for Wuhan. We pray that the coronavirus would be limited as soon as possible. We ask that you give wisdom and strength to the medical authorities so that it would not spread. God of wisdom, we ask especially pray for our students. As the new semester started for our students, we pray that students will become leaders who can bring hope to the world. Even though there may be struggles and failures, allow them to learn resilience. Holy God, we ask that you teach us to be humble. Let us remember that all things belong to you. With gratitude, let us share with others what we have and allow us to be good neighbors. Allow us to share your compassionate love with people who need Christ's love. Let us always remember that we are your beloved children. Even though our own earthly mother or father cannot give us adequate love, let us experience your bountiful love and confess that your love is enough. Holy God, please allow us to receive and be challenged by your word through Reverend Steve's sermon. As we have been listening to the sermon series of Beatitudes, give us the blessing to think of your word throughout the week and live by it. We ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us as this worship service goes underway. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you. We pray this in the prayer that you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward for the offering.
Thank you. seated. Wow, as I was looking at the choir and hearing them sing, I thought back to my, I don't know why, but my field education post in New Jersey. And I was at a small church and we had six people in the choir. And one of those was the pastor who would slip over and try to give it. So we are so blessed, aren't we, to have this music program. Thank you, Lee, and everybody else. Couple of things before I preach. First of all, I just wanted you to know who Grace is. Isn't she delightful? She's our worship intern. And as a PhD student at GTU, actually teaches Greek, so she's getting a PhD in New Testament, plowing her way through that. Her husband is seated right next to her and just came from Korea, South Korea. He was a pastor there, so he came to be with her. And is learning English, which is not easy, huh? So welcome to them. We're really blessed to have them. I never knew you were so funny, Grace. You were very funny today. And then I also wanted to wish everyone a happy Lunar New Year. A big event this last week. I was at the Warriors game Friday night, which that arena is incredible, let me tell you. And they celebrated well the new year. So happy new year to all of you. So we're working our way through the Beatitudes, which are such an important passage of scripture. I mean, it gets right to the heart of life in the kingdom. It describes the life that we live once we are gospelized, meaning once we are grabbed by God's grace. You know, and sometimes we're just, like Grace was talking about our stages of faith, sometimes we are just kind of walking through life and God grabs us, right? I know that was the case for me. And this transformation begins to happen, and in many ways, this is what the Beatitudes are. They're a description of life in the kingdom, life under God's rule. So, today we're going to take a look at the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And there's a lot in here. Tom asked me how you know the sermon was doing this morning. And I said, what sermon? I thought you were preaching. No, I didn't say it. I said, you know, it's just a lot and really important, really important ideas in this. So I'm praying that I can communicate it in a way that's clear. And that you will sit up and pay attention, because this is an important one. So I'm just going to work through it. What does it mean to hunger and thirst? What is this idea of righteousness, which is just a key idea in the Sermon on the Mount? Probably the key idea. And then what is this great promise? What does it mean to be filled? So let me read all the Beatitudes again. We're doing that every week, so we get to learn them. Listen now to the Word of God. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And God, we do pray that this morning you will speak to us, that you will teach us, Lord, there's a lot in this today. I pray that you would just help us to understand, that you would help me to communicate clearly your truth that really can change our lives. So speak to us, and may our hearts be open to receive what you have for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I was driving in my car yesterday down College Avenue thinking about this sermon, and the radio was on, and guess what song came on? Okay, this is a song that is played. I don't know who figured this out. They need to get a life, but they figured it out that this song is played on at least one radio station every minute of every day of every year. Rolling Stone said it is the second greatest song of all time. Said that in 2004. It is, do you know? I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Mick Jagger and the Boys, it's really the song that made them, made the Rolling Stones. And I hate to tell you, those of you who remember this song when it first came out, that was 55 years ago. Why is this song so popular after all these years? Why does it get played on a radio station every minute of every day? Well, one reason is that guitar riff in the beginning is amazing. But the other is it speaks to something deep in our hearts, doesn't it? That we can't get any satisfaction. Can't get no satisfaction. We're yearning. We're looking. We're hungering. And we're thirsting for something. Are we not? And we can look in all different places and never find satisfaction. I've had numerous conversations. I remember two or three very clearly with people over the years who said, Steve, you know, all my life I have gone from one thing to another, looking for something to fill this void in my heart, to give me wholeness, I think is what we're looking for, to give us life, to give us satisfaction, to give us something that will fill our longing hearts. There's a restlessness in us, isn't there? And it's just not our culture and our time. Old Testament talks about thirsting and hungering many, many places. Augustine said, you know, all our longings, really, are longings for God. And I think that's true. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this fourth beatitude. Hungering and thirsting for something. And in the people of that day, as they were sitting there, you know, these were Galileans. These were not the elite of the time who were sitting on that mountainside. These were normal, everyday people who knew hunger and thirst in real ways. Remember, most of the people of that day were what they called people of the land. They could go live pretty precarious lives. They knew what real hunger and real thirst was like. Unlike us, who can sometimes just, if we're hungry, we pull into McDonald's. Not the case then. So Jesus grabs their attention. But I think they knew, as we know, that Jesus is not talking about physical hunger and thirst, which actually tells us something important is missing, right? In our lives. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in this fourth beatitude. It's what Mick Jagger was singing about and what Mother Teresa observed during one of her early visits to America. She said this. She said, you know, in India, people are dying of physical starvation. In America, people are dying of emotional and spiritual starvation. So Jesus knows that we hunger and thirst, that we have appetites, that we have longings, and that we try to satisfy them with many different things. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount talks about ambition, talks about longing, talks about a searching in many different places. Think of chapter 6. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't run after all these other things, but seek first the kingdom. So Jesus knows that what we set our hearts on, what we seek in life, is really important. And so he challenges us in this fourth beatitude to think about, what are we hungering after? What are we thirsting after? And he says, I think, something pretty surprising. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. You're on the right road when you hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. You're in sync with the will of God when you hunger and thirst. Surprising, isn't it? That he says righteousness is what will fill us, not wealth and prestige and education and sex and great looks and security and financial independence. No. If you want to be filled, if you want to find satisfaction, Jesus says, here's what you should seek. Righteousness. Now, important to know, let me just remind us at this point that hungering and thirsting after righteousness, this is describing someone that has already been gospelized, someone that's, whose heart is in the process of being transformed and changed. This is not natural for us. It was natural before the fall, before sin corrupted our desires, but it's not natural for us now. God has to grab our hearts, and then we begin to hunger and thirst for this righteousness. But let's be honest here for a minute. Righteousness. When you think of that word, what do you think of? It's not a word that is very common in our conversations throughout the day, right? Do you talk about righteousness at work very much? Or when you're on BART? Or when you're at a bar or wherever you may be, it doesn't receive a lot of play in our culture today, in our conversation. It's kind of a churchy word, isn't it? It's a word that we use here at church and we sing about and we see in Scripture. But when you hear the word righteous, what do you think of? You see, often I think of what? Self-righteousness, don't you? I think of the church lady on Saturday Night Live. You know, funny story, I was teaching a new members class at Burlingame, and I had a new member, and he grew up at a church, Lutheran church in San Mateo, and he said, you know, there was a real church lady, Dana Carvey, grew up in our church, and he based that character on this woman in the church. And I've known church ladies over time. Mark Twain said this about self-righteous people like the church lady. They were good in the worst sense of the word. Doesn't that say it all? No, you think of self-righteousness, don't we? And when I think of righteous, I think, I'm not quite good enough. I don't quite measure up. My mind goes to self-righteousness. But what is this righteousness, which is so important in the Sermon on the Mount? What is it of which Jesus speaks? Important to get this word right, because Jesus builds the rest of the Sermon on the Mount on this word. It's about righteous living, is what the Sermon on the Mount is. Let me read you a great quote from a biblical scholar, Old Testament scholar named Gerhard von Rad. Don't you think you have to pay attention to anybody with that kind of name? It just has gravitas, right? Listen to this. There is absolutely no concept in the Old Testament with so central a significance for all relationships of human life as that of righteousness. Righteousness is the standard not only for our relationship to God, but also for our relationship to our fellow humans, reaching right down to the most petty wrangling, and indeed, it is even the standard of our relationship to the animals and our relationship to the natural environment. Wow, that's different. Did you notice what word kept coming up in that quote? Relationship. That's because at its heart, righteousness is about relationship. A great definition of righteousness is right relationship or right relatedness. This is how it's best understood. And see how different that is from what we usually think of? Sort of this uptight, rule-keeping legalism. It's not that. It's about relationship and living up to the terms of a relationship. It's not what I was talking about before. Jesus wanted to get this across to the people of his day, and he really wants to get it across to us as well. You see, the people sitting there hearing this sermon, these ordinary people, they probably had the same view of righteousness that we do, or that we usually hold, because that is what the religious leaders of the day portrayed righteousness to be. They thought of it as an external conformity to a code of ethics. They thought of it as holding tight to the Old Testament law, specifically the Ten Commandments and the other laws that they had added to them. And they thought if they kept the law to a T, if they were faithful in being obedient to all these laws, then they were righteous. And they did. Remember the young ruler coming to Jesus? Lord, where do I find life? Jesus said, well, you know the Ten Commandments. Do not murder, do not steal. Before he could even finish, the young man said, I have kept all these. And he did. He didn't murder. He didn't steal. He kept the law. And yet what was going on in this young man's life? He was searching for life. He had this yearning, desire. Let me say it this way. When you begin to talk about righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount, you have to skip up a few verses to 5:20, where Jesus said, you know, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so for these poor people sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, who can be righteous? I mean, if we have to do better than these Pharisees and the teachers of the law who spend their whole life trying to keep the law, it's impossible. Who can do that? But see, this is what Jesus is saying, and hear this, because this is key to our faith. They kept the legalistic letter of the law, but they missed the whole point. Jesus was saying, you know what? You can keep all the laws. You can be righteous, but not care about relationship. And if you read about Christ's encounters over and over and over with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will see that they kept the letter of the law, but they missed the whole point. They had no mercy. They had no love. They had no compassion. Remember when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and they were so upset about what? About Jesus breaking the law, about healing on the Sabbath, they couldn't even see that, wow, this man's life had been changed and he was healed. They were worried about breaking the law. See, you can keep the law and not give a hoot about relationship. And what God is passionate about, really, folks, is relationship. That's what our faith, it's right at the heart of our faith, isn't it? Relationships. Right relatedness. Relational integrity with God, with our fellow human beings, with ourselves, and with all of the created order, with the environment. The four basic relationships that are outlined in Scripture. Relationship with God. God comes and begins to heal our relationship with God himself. Begins to heal our relationship with ourselves. Allows us to love ourselves. Allows us, empowers us to treat others with justice and mercy and love. And with the created environment, do you see how sin has just ruined all these relationships? And what Jesus is talking about here is not a righteousness of our own, but what? A righteousness which comes from what Christ has done for us. Do you see that? And it changes everything. Right relationship brings the kingdom of heaven. Remember how I said at the first one, or the second one, blessed are those who mourn. We see what's possible when we are gospelized, when we begin to experience the grace of God. God begins to change our hungers and our appetites, what we yearn for. It begins to heal and redeem, changes us so that we have desires that are different in all those things that we thought were going to fill us. They don't. I'm going to give you an illustration on this, and I've used it before. I think I used it in the first couple months I was here, but I reserve the right to use this whenever I want to. So this is the difference between relationship and keeping the law, and it is the best illustration I've ever heard. So if you tuned out, come back. I want you to hear this. There's this woman who is married to this guy, and he is a demanding soul, and he just demands so much of her. Forgive me for this being sexist, but he was sexist, and here's what he would do. He would leave for work every day, and he would leave her a list of all the things that she had to do that day while he was gone at work. Clean the windows, and they better be perfect. I remember my mom telling me this. Don't miss the corners. Get everything. No streaks. Prepare a great meal. Vacuum. Clean everything. You know, just this list of stuff that she had to do everything. And she worked hard. Oh, she worked hard to please him. And every day he'd come home and he'd say, so how did the list go? She'd let him know. This is what I did. Oh, this was, can you imagine living like that? Never quite measuring up. Not ever quite doing perfectly what she was asked to do. Can you imagine being in a marriage? I remember I preached this one time, and a woman said, I was in a marriage like that. And then the guy died. Heart attack or something. And she was released from this relationship. She felt freedom, and she met this other man, and he just loved her for who she was. You know that love we all want? Just loved her. And one day she was in the attic, and she was looking around for something, and she bumped a box. She saw this piece of paper come down, and it fell on the floor. She picked it up, and what was it? It was an old list. And she looked at it, and she smiled, because she realized she was doing everything on the list in this new relationship. But it wasn't because she had to. It wasn't because she was trying to earn love from this man. It was because she was loved. And doing this wasn't a burden. Well, maybe a little bit. But it was joy. It gave her energy. Do you see the difference? Friends, sometimes we can live our lives, our Christian lives, like being in that first relationship and thinking that doing all those things is what makes us righteous and what gives us life in our faith. It's called legalism. It's called living under the law, which we can never keep the law perfectly. And see what Jesus does in this passage and in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, it's just not keeping those external laws. It's changing the heart. Her heart was changed, wasn't it? Do you see that? Let me tell you, this is so important. Because I have seen so many Christians, and me myself, have lived under the law and not in the life of the Spirit, which is opposite of living in the law. And Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't change your heart, but I can. It's about relationship. And boy, when we experience that change, it changes our relationship with other people, doesn't it? We love because we've been loved. Right relationship. You are in sync. You are blessed when your relationships become right and you're living this new life. And your heart is being changed, then you will be satisfied. Then you will be filled. It's true, isn't it? When we are living that life with God, we know God loves us. Man, this is where peace is found. This is where contentment is found. Shalom. The abundant life. There's a great promise here. You can find satisfaction. Boy, for people who have been searching all their lives, going from one thing to another, this is a great promise. Jesus said once to a group of people, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Remember the woman at the well? Oh, if you drink of this living water, you will never thirst again. This is it. It is found in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's interesting about this satisfaction. The more you hunger and thirst for this righteousness, you are filled, but the more you will want more of it. It's like eating a great dinner. And you're filled, but man, you want to go back the next night, right? This is it. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not just this one-time deal for us as believers, but it's something that happens over and over and over. It's becoming more like Christ. It's experiencing the things that God has for us. This love of God. Now, someday, we will be filled completely when Christ comes back, when the kingdom is realized in all its fullness. Then we will be filled completely. But between now and then, Jesus promises, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. Now, I think this beatitude speaks to believers and unbelievers, doesn't it? Man, for those of you today who are here, who are maybe not gospelized, who haven't come into a relationship with Christ, It's simple. Just invite him. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I'm thirsty. Fill me up. See what God does to your life. And for those of us who have walked with Christ a long time, challenging passage, isn't it? What are you hungering and thirsting after? What do you really desire in life? See, it can change over our lives, can't it? As Grace was talking about the stages of faith. And what we have to do is just pray, Lord, give me this desire. Give me this hunger. Give me this thirst for you. And thank God that you don't have to do it on your own. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this great beatitude and for how it really reaches down into the very center of our souls. Lord, we know that there's a void in us that can only be filled by you. So I pray for anyone in here today that has not experienced this new life in you. And I want to invite you, if you are here and you haven't, pray that God would come. Invite him in. Receive his love. Power to change your ambitions and your desires. And God, for those of us who have walked with you, we confess that we sometimes stray and we look, even after experiencing your goodness and you as the bread of life and the living waters, we stray and we look for satisfaction in other things. Lord, may you change our hearts and help us to hunger and thirst after right relationship with you, with others, with even our created order. Thank you that we don't change our hearts by ourselves, but it's through the power of your amazing love that you give us power for righteousness, for right relationships. It is your love, your forgiveness that fills us up and empowers us to live this new life. So we ask for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's close our worship together by singing our final hymn.
Thank you.
be seated for just a minute. Today is Chad's, well, it's not his last Sunday, but let us explain that. Chad, come on up. As you know, Chad has taken a job in the Netherlands. Is that the church in the background up there?
No.
No. All right.
That's my new car.
Yeah, that's your new car right there. So, you know, we look at this photo of The Hague and we get jealous, but look how awful the weather is. See, that's how it is there. So, but yeah, we're really sad, but also very happy for Chad that he has this opportunity to go be an associate pastor at the Protestant Church in The Hague. His duties will, you know, Chad has a theological degree as well as a degree in music. So he's going to be using that with pastoral duties. And so he's really excited. And of course, who doesn't want to live in Europe for a few years? Just a big, long vacation is what you're doing. Tell us what you will be doing and why you're excited about this.
Okay, I didn't know I was getting a mic today, so apologies first. My title is Associate Pastor at the American Protestant Church in The Hague. Before I came here, I was Mary Lynn's, Li Wen, John Yu, John Walco, all in one. And then I came here and was just the organist. Now I'm going to The Hague, and I'm going to be primarily John Yu and a little bit of Calvin Soderstrom. So, yeah, it's great. So they have a contemporary service and they have a traditional service. I'm going to oversee the planning of both, but I'm going to be primarily leading the contemporary service with some occasional preaching. And then, of course, they always just throw in youth ministry wherever they can. So, yeah.
So we are going to have a reception for Chad in Mir's room, which is in that, just go right in that building right there. Right after the service. So you can go, if you quickly go over there, you can give Chad a hug and be there for him. And then you can go over to the Stages of Faith middle hour presentation in the gym. Or you can go there first and then come and say goodbye to Chad after middle hour. But he'll be in there. And we're grateful for you.
And yeah. I'm playing two more. I'll be your guest That's organist right. for two more Sundays.
Yeah, his... all the visa stuff took a little longer. And I want you to know we're making good progress on an interim organist, and the search committee for the new organist is being formed, so we're moving forward. But Chad, I just want to say it's been great working with you, and I know Li Wen has also really enjoyed working with you. You've brought a lot. Here's, you know, Chad shapes our worship service with the liturgy and the choice of hymns and so much more. And, you know, we're really sad about losing him in that part of what he does. And I was joking one day in our worship planning meeting, just do it from The Hague. And then I thought, he could do it from The Hague. And so he will continue to do that. From The Hague online, and we'll chat on Mondays and get it straightened out. So we're going to see how that works, because he's very, very, very good at this. So it's kind of fun.
Yeah. And yeah. Then I'll fill out a Connect card from The Hague.
Yeah. Yeah, aren't we a really cool church technologically that you could just be proud of what we're doing? I want to pray for you real quick. I know we'll pray for you in there. God, we thank you so much for Chad, for his gift, the gift that he has been to us. We thank you for his faith, his creativity, his obvious skill, and how he has really helped shape our worship and moved us into new territory in so many ways. I pray that we thank you for this opportunity in The Hague, for him to use his many gifts. We pray that the years that he is there will be wonderful for him, very life-giving in so many levels. So bless him. Thank you for him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'll take that. You go back over there. Remember, if you can remain standing, if you'd like prayer, we have some folks over here who would love to pray with and for you today. As you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't forget, move over there quickly to say goodbye to Chad. Thanks.